Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
From the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, the story of the lost son. Then he, Jesus, said, "There once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to feel it. He signed on with the citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, 'All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.' He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced his son, and kissed him. The son started his speech, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again.' But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, 'Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a prize-winning heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found.' And they began to have a wonderful time."
Amen. Craig, you forgot your bling. Did you all get your bling? It was either on the seat or they're on the little
power ring.
That's the power ring. Did you hear about the part about the ring? Oh, Dark's got a couple of them. See, the more the better. You are bejeweled and bedazzled.
It's the family ring.
It is Homecoming Sunday in the life of the church. The Sunday after Labor Day, a day when churches often make an intentional effort to say, "Welcome back, welcome home." Churches reconnect after summer vacations and travels, regather and look toward the fall season, and renew their sense of commitment to one another and to the mission of the church. This is an especially significant Homecoming Sunday in that we weren't able to do this really last year in light of COVID. Even though we're still being cautious, we're worshiping outside, we're still donning our masks at times, it is a good and joyful thing that we can be together for this Homecoming Sunday. And I've been very mindful this week that coming home is not something to be taken for granted. We have had far too many reminders of that in these last weeks. Our hearts and minds and spirits are full of images of those who have been displaced by political unrest and natural disaster. So many people's homes in Kabul, in Louisiana, in New York, in just a matter of minutes or hours or days, disappeared. Either no longer safe to return to or simply wiped or washed away for good. And I would be negligent if I did not lift up the thousands of people who went to work on September 11, 2001, with every expectation that they would return home that same day to loved ones, to pets, to dirty laundry, to the never-ending list of things to do, to dinner, to their beds, whether they bothered to make them that morning or not. And I would be negligent if I did not lift up the thousands and thousands of loved ones, family members, and friends who waited and waited and waited for those individuals to come home to the places where they were needed and wanted, to the places where they belonged, and they did not. Homecoming, we are oh so aware, is not something to be taken for granted. And the truth is that homecoming, when we do have the privilege of doing it, is not always easy. Especially if we have been away for a while, it can be complex and difficult, fraught with emotional and spiritual challenges. It occurred to me as I was preparing for today that I never actually went to any homecoming events at my high school at all. I would have shuddered at the idea of going to a homecoming dance or game. This shy yearbook nerd wanted nothing to do with all of that. And even in my more mature years, I get a little out of sorts when I receive those notices about upcoming high school reunions. No, thank you. Not for me. And part of the challenge of homecoming, whether it's to a family of origin or a school or a church, is that we can sometimes find ourselves face to face with old wounds. We can find ourselves returning to old feelings, to old patterns, to old behaviors that we might have thought we had outrun or outgrown. It can be uncomfortable and difficult, so much so that some of us will choose to avoid such homecomings altogether. Yet so much of our faith, our relationship with God and Jesus, and our relationship with one another is talked about and built around images that have to do with home, images that are parental and familial. Jesus talked often about God, our parent, the one to whom we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus talked about God as the one who gathers her brood under her wings like a mother hen would do. Scripture speaks again and again and again about those in the church as brothers and sisters, as siblings to one another. And these images are intended, I believe, to represent the best of what family and home can be. Not necessarily what they always are in our very human realm, but what they can and should be. And in the midst of all of these familial images, Jesus shared a parable that is probably one of the most familiar of all of Jesus's parables, the parable of the prodigal son. Say that 10 times fast and then backwards. Prodigal son, also sometimes called, as you heard, the parable of the two brothers or the parable of the loving father. I want to acknowledge that there is a lot in this parable, including a whole section that I didn't ask Craig to read this morning. We could spend an entire month on this parable alone, but I'm touching lightly on it today to draw out aspects of this notion of homecoming. Because the father in this story is really the best of the best. He offers us an image of God that our hearts and spirits can and should go back to again and again when we find ourselves wondering about the nature of God. And while there is a lot that could be said about the father in this account, what stands out to me is the fact that the father gives the son the freedom to make bad choices, to make mistakes. He doesn't stop the younger son from leaving. In fact, he does something outlandish, gives the younger son his portion of the inheritance before the death of the father. But not only does the father allow the son to make mistakes, allow the son to leave, he welcomes the son back with open arms, with more than open arms when he returns. It's a tremendous image in Scripture. The father who runs out to greet the son, not waiting for him to even cross the threshold of their property. The father whose heart is pounding with what? With excitement, with relief, with joy, certainly with joy. He runs out and hugs and kisses the son who was once lost to him and who has now returned. He doesn't even listen to the little speech that the son has prepared, too busy calling for a celebration, instructing others to dress this son up, to put sandals on his feet and the family ring on his finger. For this child, his child, had been lost but was now found. He was dead but was now alive. And against the backdrop of Homecoming Sunday, this parable about the son who goes out and comes back made me think about the movements in our lives that take us away from God, away from church, the place where we are intentionally in holy community with God and one another, and then the movements that draw us back again. Many of us have likely experienced that ebb and flow in our lives of faith in some way or another, moving away, apart, and then coming back closer, reconnecting. I know that I have in my journey. And there are all kinds of things that might contribute to the movements away from God or faith or church. I think many people move away from church simply because life gets busy. In ordinary non-COVID times, we are a society that goes and goes and goes. There is a plethora of choices when it comes to how we spend our time and energy. And sometimes we have so many irons in the fire, so many wants and hopes and commitments and obligations that we simply drift away from our regular connection with our faith community for lack of time. There are others, like the younger son in the parable, who leave intentionally, sure that the grass is greener somewhere else. Church can sometimes feel messy or demanding or like too much trouble. And there are times in some of our lives when we just want to do our own thing, to live it up, to look after number one and have it be about me for a while rather than having to worry so much about you or us. Some of us drift away from faith communities because we have had a solid, meaningful, life-giving connection with a church, and then life happens and we find ourselves needing to relocate, to move. It can be hard to connect with a new church, especially after a past connection has been very good. I had this experience going from high school to college. I had such a good relationship with La Jolla UMC that every church that I went to felt like not La Jolla. That's all I could see. I finally gave up and didn't go to church at all for years. And some people I want to acknowledge move away from faith communities in response to some form of spiritual abuse that they've suffered, either themselves or through the experience of a loved one. The reality of spiritual abuse and the potential for spiritual abuse is sadly connected to every faith community, not just one religion or tradition or church. And it's a reality that we need to speak about and acknowledge as we think about why people move away from God or leave church. And I think for many of us, when we have moved away from God and church for a season in our lives, we are often drawn back by similar things to that which drew the younger son in the parable back home. Simply put, we get hungry. Now, in the parable, the younger son was physically hungry. There was a famine, and he found that he wasn't even eating as well as the hogs he slopped. So his return home wasn't particularly a reflection of his enlightenment or a sign of his deep and sincere repentance. It was more an indication of his hunger and his desperation. And we too find ourselves somehow hungry on all kinds of levels when we move away from God and the people of God. Sometimes people are drawn back because they are hungry for connection. Connection to other people, connection to a tradition that has sustained them in the past, connection to the communion of saints, family, friends, other people of faith who have gone on before them. Sometimes people are drawn back because they are hungry for meaning, weighed down by the ever-present suffering and struggle and hardship in the world. People hunger for words and actions that reflect and lead to true justice and lasting peace. Sometimes people are hungry for things that are difficult to express, but hungry just to find some different rhythm for life, a rhythm that allows them to release that which is death-dealing and to find and hold on to something that feels like life, that brings life, true life, abundant life. Most people are hungry to go deeper with that which really matters, with the divine, with one another. And we as the church, grounded in Scripture, following the example of Christ, strive to be that place in the world. And of course, we don't do it perfectly. We will never do it perfectly because we are so human. But we strive to be like that outlandish father, unabashedly running down the proverbial lane, throwing our arms open wide to remind people that no matter the reason they came back, they are welcome, they are loved, they are celebrated, they belong. Now, brief word of caution, I am not suggesting that you literally do this. Run down the lane and hug people as they are coming to church. Not only because of COVID, but because you will scare people away if you do that. But what if the church truly embodied that spirit, could truly be that space, if we found more and more gentle and healthy and open-hearted ways to extend that kind of welcome that goes far beyond welcome, but that somehow helps people know that they are home in the very, very best sense of the word. That's what Homecoming Sunday, in my opinion, is all about. Giving thanks for this spiritual home. Again, not perfect, but striving and learning and loving and doing all we can to be the best of home with and for one another. And then also reminding ourselves of our purpose as the church, which is to extend that gift and grace, that invitation to others. Because home of any sort should always be a place to rest, to connect, to replenish, to refuel, in order that we might go back out into the world to live our best, most meaningful lives. We as the church don't want to get too settled in, because we're not meant to just stay at home. That is never what the church was meant to be. But we come home to a place of rest, connection, nourishment, renewal, in order to go back out. And in the official language of the church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And another way of saying that, maybe a simpler way, is saying to offer peace, grace, friendship, hope, reconciliation, good news, love, the kind of love for which so many people are hungering, to the people and places around us, that we might be changed for the better, that the world might be changed for good. So welcome home. You belong. If you didn't already put your ring on your finger, I know that doesn't fit very well, kind of on the tip there. Put it on there. You are loved. May we more and more know that to be true. May we more and more make that true for each other. And may we be generous, maybe even a little outlandish, in sharing that good news and making it true for so many others. Thanks be to God who always welcomes us home. Amen. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious and almighty God, the creator of this beautiful day, the one who gathers us in like a loving mother, the one who welcomes us home with arms outstretched like the best of our fathers. We are so grateful to draw near to this place, to be together for this time, to worship you and to lift up our thanks and praise, and to know that you receive and hear our deepest prayers, those that we speak out loud and those that we whisper only in our hearts. We know that you hear each one. We pause for a moment of silence and lift up the names of those who are near and dear to us, those for whom we ask prayers of healing and help, of sustenance and hope and grace. God, receive each name and hold each one in your tender care. We are so mindful, O God, that as we gather on this weekend, we as individuals and as a community and as a nation are remembering 20 years since 9/11, a day that for many of us who remember it changed the fabric of our lives. We are mindful of the grief, past and present, that is still so very real. We remember the shock and the fear of those days, and we also remember the compassion and the graciousness and the sacrifice of so many helpers. We hold this time of remembering tenderly in our hearts, knowing that these wounds are not yet healed, that they are perhaps wounds that will never heal, yet also knowing that your grace and your love have been woven through each strand of this tapestry. We know that you have been at work through those who have reached out and helped and hoped, and we are thankful for reminders of how good we can be with one another and for one another and to one another. We pray that you would surround those families and friends who are particularly grieving this weekend. And we pray that you would help us to find ways to be peacemakers on this day and in all of our days to come. We thank you for the places where we are safe and where we can call ourselves at home. We thank you for being a God who welcomes us like that, with so much more love than we can even anticipate or explain. And we pray that that love would continue to transform our hearts and our spirits the way that we are in the world. And we pray that you would help us to be gracious in not holding on to that love for ourselves, but giving it away that it might touch and change the lives of others. We are thankful, O God, and we ask that you hear our prayer as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.